Going back to the book of 2 Timothy for the text for our study tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 10 in just a moment from the New King James Version. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning our reading in verse 10. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul said to the young evangelist Timothy, he said, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." In our text, Timothy is put in contrast to those who are mentioned previous in this context. Note, he says, "But you, Timothy." But you. The "but," of course, shows the contrast between those whom Paul had just mentioned and young Timothy. Those whom he just mentioned, beginning back in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." So when Paul says, "But you, Timothy, you don't be like this. You have carefully followed." Instead of "you have carefully followed," the King James Version, "thou hast fully known." But the ideal is "carefully followed," which means that Timothy had devoted himself to or conformed himself to the example that Paul had set. So instead of Timothy being like the false teachers that was just mentioned in the previous context, Timothy is to follow or pattern himself after the virtues of Paul's life. There are 7 virtues mentioned in this context here in connection with persecutions that were endured and afflictions that were endured by Paul in several places mentioned in the context. We want to look at these virtues tonight. Virtues are simply qualities that are considered morally good and desirable in one's life. And if these were virtues in Paul's life in which Timothy could pattern or form his life after, certainly there ought to be virtues that we ought to pattern or form our life after as well. So let's begin to look at these. We notice that it begins with "my," and each one of these virtues, even though it's not in the English text, that's the way it is in the Greek text. It's "my doctrine," "my manner of life," "my purpose," "my faith," "my long suffering," and so forth. Each one of these is "my." That is, it belongs to Paul. He is a possessor of these virtues or these qualities that make up his life. So he begins by saying, "my doctrine." My doctrine, that is, my teaching, that is, that which I teach is what's under consideration. Timothy could pattern his life after that which Paul taught. It is the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So Paul's doctrine, my doctrine, was actually the apostles' doctrine. In Acts 5 and in verse 28, "Did we not strictly command you," the Sanhedrin said to the apostles, "you not to teach in his name and this name," that is the name of Christ? "And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intent to bring this man's blood upon us." Again, Paul's doctrine was the apostles' doctrine. In Acts 17 and in verse 17, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine which is of which you speak." Here referred to as a new doctrine. Of course, it was new in regard to what they had heard in times past. But it was the same old doctrine that had been preached since the day of Pentecost. It was the word of the Lord. That's exactly what it was. The teaching of the Lord. In Acts 13 and in verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching, or the King James Version says, the doctrine of the Lord, the doctrine of God. That's what it is. It is the very word of God. So Paul's doctrine was the apostles' doctrine. It was the teaching of the Lord. It was the teaching of Christ. It was the gospel of Christ. 2 John in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That is, he does not have fellowship with God. But the one who abides in the doctrine of Christ has fellowship with both the Father and the Son. The doctrine that Paul preached, the life that Timothy could pattern himself after, was a doctrine that was actually the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, note this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The doctrine is able to save if one continues in it. Romans 16 and verse 17 is able to change one's life. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Why was it that Timothy should pattern his life after this virtue, my doctrine? It's a doctrine that he lived out in his life. It's a doctrine that he taught constantly. It was a doctrine or teaching that came from God. And anyone that did not teach that doctrine should be avoided, should be withdrawn from. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul said, I urge you, when I went in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There is but one doctrine, one teaching, one body of faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wholesome doctrine, healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And then those teachers will turn their ears away from the truth. Here, the sound doctrine, that is Paul's doctrine, is referred to as the truth as well. The truth, that is the truth, God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 8, Paul said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, any other doctrine to you than that which we have preached to you. Remember my doctrine? That's what Paul preached. That's what the other apostles preached. It was the gospel. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be dedicated or devoted to destruction. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be doomed to destruction. It is the gospel, and that is able to save our soul. It's able to transform our lives. In Romans 6 and in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That form of doctrine is that pattern or mold, that doctrine that is able to be able to mold or pattern your life after. And that's what Timothy was to do with my doctrine. My doctrine, Paul said. But he also said that you have carefully followed not only my doctrine, but my manner of life. My manner of life. Manner of life simply means you followed my conduct. You followed my behavior. You're aware of my behavior. You're aware of the course of my life. You're aware of how I've led my life. That's the idea. We might ask, well, how have we led our life? What's our course or manner of life? Is it something that others can follow, that others can pattern their life after? Paul had a way of life or a behavior, a conduct about himself that Timothy and others could follow. This virtue of Paul's life was well known to the believers as well as the unbelievers. In Acts 26 and in verse 4, Paul said, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation, that is among the Jews at Jerusalem. All the Jews know. All the Jews were aware of his manner or conduct or behavior. They were aware of the way he led his life. They knew me from the first. They were aware of me. They were aware of my conduct and behavior. If they were willing to testify that conduct and behavior, that according to the strictest sect of the of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So even the unbelievers, even those who did not hold to the doctrine that Paul held to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they knew Paul's life. His life was an open book. Even before he became a Christian, people knew his manner of life. And then after he became a Christian, people knew as well. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 5, Paul said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes." Yes, people know our manner of life. They know our conduct. They know our behavior. They know the kind of life we lead. Is it the kind of life that Paul led? That's a big question. Is it the kind of life that Paul led? Are we pleased when people know our manner of life, our conduct, our behavior? Are we ashamed of it? Or we don't want people to know it. We want to hide it. In our reading tonight in 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 10, note this. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, "You are witnesses and God also." So how far and to what extent is Paul's behavior and manner of life known? Well, the Thessalonians were witnesses of his behavior. They were witnesses of his conduct. They were eyewitnesses. They could testify to such a manner of life. Not only that, but God could as well. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know," you're aware of this. You know of this. And so does everyone else know about our manner of life and our conduct. Our manner of life is always known to others. We might not think it is, but it is. It's known by those who have the ability to witness firsthand our behavior, our conduct, our manner of life, how we lead and how we conduct our life. People see it every day. Even though we might try to hide some of the things we think are hidden are not really hidden. And especially they're not hidden from God. People know of us. They knew of Paul. And Timothy certainly knew of Paul's life, and he could pattern himself after the life that Paul led. Then, the third virtue that Paul mentions in this context is my purpose. That is my aim, my intent, my chief aim in life, my resolution in life, my will. It is that which is actually planned and purposed in advance. That's what this word means. When you purpose something, when you intend something, when you will something, when you have a chief aim, it's something you plan and purpose ahead of time. As a matter of fact, we see this in an example in the way the word is used in Acts 27 and verse 43 when Paul is on board ship being taken prisoner to Rome, and of course the storm is about to destroy the ship, and the sailors, they make a plan to put the prisoners to death unless any of them escape. But verse 43 says, "But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose." He kept them from their plan. He kept them from their chief aim, that is, putting the prisoners to death. And so when we aim, or when we purpose, when we intend, it is something that is done ahead of time. This word indicates a planned course of action at a point of being carried out. And Paul clearly did his purpose, and in his tent and his will, he let it be known. Have we let our purpose, intent, and chief aim known in life? Paul did. In 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The chief aim of Paul's life was to serve God and to go to heaven one day. He said that in many different ways. In Romans 1 and verse 15, he said, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16 he said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." In Philippians 3 and in verse 13 he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Is that our chief aim? Is that our intent and in purpose in life? That's what Paul's was. That's what his was, and that's what ours ought to be as well. It can be said in many different ways. But why is it that so many seem to have other things as their main purpose or chief aim in life? The absence of so many tonight seem to indicate that. What is their chief aim? What is their chief purpose in life? Then he said, "My faith." You've carefully followed my faith. My faith. He expressed this in many different ways as well as he did his purpose or intent in life. In 2 Corinthians 4 and into verse 8 he said, "We're hard pressed on every side. We, that is we apostles. Yet not crushed, we're perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That, so that or in order that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." That expresses Paul's faith, his trust and confidence in God. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We don't have that in our nation in which we live. We live in a free country. We can worship God in freedom without fear of molestation from the outside world. Paul, during his time, would be beaten and stoned to death on every occasion, in every city that he went, if it had been possible. Always carrying about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That expresses his faith. That's the kind of faith we all need to have. In 2 Timothy 1, in verse 11, Paul said, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, note this, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." What faith, trust, and confidence we have in God. That in the face of persecution and in face of affliction, even sometimes to the point of death, he still had great confidence in the God which he served. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 6 he said, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul had great faith and confidence in God, and he often expressed it. People understood and knew that he was a Christian. They understood and knew that he was willing to give his life for the cause of Christ. They understood and knew that he had great loyalty and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that in the life that he lived and the persecution and affliction that he was willing to bear for it. But sometimes people today, and I've been surprised by some statements from time to time, and I'm sure you have too as well, maybe at a funeral of a Christian, when someone would say, "Well, I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't know he was a member of the church." Now, isn't that a shame that people don't know that? Paul said that Timothy had carefully followed. He had carefully devoted himself to Paul's faith, the kind of faith that he had. And we need to do the same as well. The faith of Paul was not only obvious, but it was clearly understood. Clearly understood, even by those who would disagree with Paul and even by those who would persecute him and bring about affliction upon him. Is our faith clearly understood by all who see us? Our devotion and our loyalty to the Lord clearly known? And then he said, in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 10, my long suffering, my long suffering. I believe the King James Version might use the word patience, I forget, or I might be long suffering. Some versions use the word patience, some versions use the word forbearance. The word long suffering here has to do with bearing long, even in the face of trial and tribulation. It's putting up with the reviling and the railing and accusations that could be brought against one. It is having the power and the ability to avenge oneself, but suffering long and not doing it. Because God is long-suffering, and He has the power and the ability to avenge Himself of our wrongdoing, but He bears long with us. And that's the idea expressed in this word here. It is the quality of a person who's able to avenge himself, but he refrains from doing so. It is a state of the emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, without complaint, without irritation, but simply bearing up under it. Not only was this known in Paul, but he wanted others to know it as well, that he was someone who could suffer long with others. Galatians 5 and in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, forbearance. He goes on to say, faithfulness. Ephesians 4 and in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. With long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3 and in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Do we bear long with those who slander us, defame us, revile us, speak evil of us, even in the face of provocation? You know, it's speaking with John before services. There's a great number of anarchists out there today who are creating a great deal of havoc and destruction. And I see them as simply being godless people. There is no Christian alive, if they are a Christian indeed, who would engage in such conduct and behavior to bring about such destruction in the lives of mankind. It is simply godless behavior. Why can't they learn to suffer long, bear with the ills of life and the provocation that is brought upon them? We should all be more long-suffering and not seek to avenge ourselves of wrongs that come our way. That's what Christians do. And that's what Paul did, and he encouraged others to do it as well. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. In 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 10, he goes on and names the sixth virtue that Timothy had carefully followed in his life, and that was love. King James Version uses the word charity. Love is God's attitude toward man, and it should be our attitude toward God and toward man. An attitude man should have toward his fellow man. It is an attitude which bears with everything men can do and refuses to be either angry or embittered at them, and which will never seek anything but their highest and their greatest good. Speaking of the anarchist a few moments ago, a godless people, a people who have no love for God or love for a fellow man because it's not expressed in their actions at all. Godly people are forgiving people. Godly people are those who love and those who forgive when forgiveness is sought. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 24, Paul said, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Timothy knew of Paul's love. My love be with you all. Paul had a great love for his brethren and for his fellow man and for God. And he expressed that love often, even in his writings. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, he says, "And I will very greatly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Note that. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your soul. The idea is that I'll do whatever I can to bring about the salvation of your soul. I will spend and be spent. In other words, Paul will be willing to give his life to bring about the salvation of souls. But the more he loves, the less he seems to be loved. But Paul couldn't express his love enough. Note this expression of love in Romans 10 and verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved." That's an expression of love. And he says it this way in Romans 9 and verse 3. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ." That word accursed means doomed, dedicated to destruction. "I could wish that I myself was doomed, separated, and cut off from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." That is, he would willingly sacrifice his soul for the soul of others. That is love indeed. Love indeed. And that's how Paul expressed it in this context. Then he says in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 10 that Timothy had carefully followed my perseverance. Perseverance here is steadfastness, endurance, it's constancy. Even in the face of trial and tribulation and persecution and affliction, one has to endure, one has to persevere, one has to hold out. He can't give up. Regardless of how strenuous the times become, how dangerous the times become, how hard and how difficult it is, one must persevere and hold out. In Luke 21 and in verse 16, Jesus said, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." Note this. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, by your perseverance, by your steadfastness, by your endurance, possess your souls." Save your souls. That's what perseverance does. It brings about the salvation of your souls. But look how difficult this would be during this time that Jesus is speaking about here. "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." It would be hard to persevere. It would be hard to hold out. It would be hard to stand steadfast during such a time as that. We're not called upon in this time in which we live to hold out to such an extent. But if necessary, that's what's required of us. Because it brings about the salvation of our soul. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, Paul said, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience," that is your perseverance, endurance, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. So they boasted of their endurance. They boasted about their perseverance and endurance even in the face of persecutions and tribulations. In Hebrews 10 and verse 36, the Hebrew writer said, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." We all have need of endurance. We all have need of perseverance. Because if we give up, we lose. We lose the reward. We lose the crown at the end of the race. We're going to have to persevere. We're going to have to hold out. We're going to have to endure. You know, sometimes as small congregations dwindle in attendance, people aren't able to persevere. They're not able to endure even a lack of numbers sometimes. And so they lose their own faith and they fall away. That's not even persecution. That's not even affliction. Can we endure that? We need to persevere and we need to hold out. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or perseverance the race that is set before us." Indeed, perseverance brings about the salvation of our souls. So let us run with endurance. All of these virtues that Paul has mentioned up to this period of time, these seven, are all accompanied by persecutions and afflictions. My doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, all of them were accompanied by persecutions and afflictions. So what does that tell us? That tells us that Paul could continue to preach the gospel regardless of the persecutions and afflictions that came his way. He could continue to live the manner of life that God would approve of regardless of the persecutions and afflictions, regardless of the time in which he lived. His purpose and chief aim in life was not determined by persecutions and afflictions. It did not change. If there was joy and happiness around Paul, that was great. But if it was a time of persecution and affliction and imprisonment, all of that did not change his aim, purpose, or intent in life at all. It did not bother his faith, his trust and confidence in God. He bore long with it, long suffering, in love and perseverance. And although Timothy had not personally seen the hardship, the afflictions and persecutions brought upon Paul, he said, which happened to be at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, Timothy had not perhaps seen the persecutions that happened to Paul when he came to Antioch in Acts chapter 13, when he was driven out of the city of Antioch by the unbelieving Jews, and then he went to Iconium in Acts chapter 14, and even the Gentiles sided with the unbelieving Jews in Iconium and planned to have him stoned to death. And so he had to flee from that city as well. But then when he went to Lystra, what happened to him at Lystra? Now Timothy may have been aware of this because Timothy, Acts 16 verse 1 and 2, tells us that Timothy probably was from Lystra. But Paul was, remember, stoned in Lystra and drug outside the city and left for dead. Persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. That is, the Lord rescued him from all of this. As the psalmist said in Psalm 34 and in verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles." He might deliver us in ways that we don't understand and comprehend sometimes. Through God's providential care and keeping, He no doubt delivers us from many things in life that we're not aware of. He delivers us on a daily basis, no doubt, from the scourge of the virus that is going around. Now we may succumb to it from time to time, and we might say, well, God didn't deliver us from it, but He will ultimately deliver us from all scourges in this life in heaven one day. But He does deliver us in this life. He does rescue us from danger in ways that we simply do not understand and comprehend. Just as the three young men were delivered from the fiery furnace, just as Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, so does God deliver us. And Paul said he was delivered from all of these afflictions and persecutions that were brought upon him. These persecutions Paul endured, though, were not unique to him, because all Christians are subject to these. For all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly. What does it mean to live godly? It means to live devoutly. It means to live a pious life, a reverent life before God. But note this godly life, this devout life, must be in Christ Jesus. That is, it must be lived in connection with Christ Jesus, in union, in fellowship with Christ Jesus. Because one can be devout, one can be pious and reverent toward God outside of Christ Jesus. And you say, well, how's that possible? Well, Cornelius was a devout man, same word. He was not in Christ. So if one is going to live a godly life, that godly life must be lived in harmony, in union, in association, in fellowship with Christ Jesus. And how do we get into that union? Galatians 3, 26, 27, we're baptized into that relationship. Romans 6 and verse 3, we're baptized into that relationship. That's how we get into that relationship. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When you suffer persecution in this life, if you have the virtues that Paul had in his life, the good moral qualities and character that he had, I believe it will help sustain you in this life as Timothy had carefully followed and devoted himself to the life that Paul had led. We too should take upon ourselves these same virtues and qualities and characters in our own life, that we may not succumb to the persecutions, afflictions, trials, and tribulations of life. The lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, our prayer is that you would become one. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized with Him for the remission of your sins, you can become a child of God. It's just that simple. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, we encourage you to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Confess that sin. Repent of it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.